Good morning.
Good morning.
We're going to be venturing into this passage that Randy briefly introduced for us here. This is kind of an interesting one because while when we think of different scenarios and people involved in the Christmas story, frequently the passage we're looking at this morning is left out, even though it's probable that what we'll be looking at took place between the time when the shepherds were there and the time when the wise men were there. So, very interesting. But nonetheless, it's though kind of lower profile in the Christmas story, a really neat one, and we'll want to take a look at it. Certainly, we hear about Christ having been born in Bethlehem. This is a picture from probably something on the order of a century or so ago that's been colorized, so at least give you a little bit closer idea what the town might have looked like. Something else to bring up, we hear about the inn and no room in the inn. The reality is that inns in biblical times were something that would happen at about 15 to 20 mile intervals, and so it would need to be somewhere much farther away from Jerusalem than Bethlehem. The other thing is Bethlehem was not on a main travel route, so you really wouldn't have a demand for an inn. What would more likely be the case is this kataluma, as the New Testament calls it, where Christ was born, would have actually been a sort of a room where there was a stable right next to the living quarters. And that would be the extra room, the spare room, that they would have for people to stay in. Except, remember, there was a census, and all the people related to David were coming into this little town of Bethlehem, a couple thousand people perhaps. So this little town of Bethlehem, all at the same time. And no wonder there was not room in any of these little spare rooms, these catalumas, in a great many of the houses. So Joseph had a tough time finding space. Well, for the rest of the details about the birth of Christ, you'll need to come to this Wednesday evening event where the kids and some accompanying adults will play this out right in front of us here. So that's what all this is about. Okay? That's including the last straw. Okay. After the time of Christ's birth, I know it's a groaner, but okay. After the time of Christ's birth here is the first one. Christ had been born to Mary here in this cataluma, this sort of a spare room here that was actually used for entertaining guests, giving them quarters, along with taking care of the animals. It was used for both. They would have circumcised him, as the passage describes there, on the eighth day after the birth of Christ there. Then on the 40th day after Christ's birth, Joseph and Mary would take the infant Jesus to Bethlehem, from Bethlehem rather, to Jerusalem, just about 6 miles to the north. Might have taken them at most, I would think, a couple hours to walk there. And because there was the temple where it was a place where they could do the required sacrifice and also present the Lord there. Here is the bigger picture here with Bethlehem and Jerusalem. A fairly short trip and all the surrounding country and geographical features. The UCLA has actually done a computer reconstruction modeling the area around the temple. So this is a view that perhaps Joseph and Mary might have had as they approached the temple coming up from Bethlehem. And by the way, that also happens to be very close to the location where Jesus, right at the bottom of the screen there, very close to the location where Jesus would later on have held the Last Supper. So looking at the temple, they would have gone up one of the entrance ways there into the temple area. Around the temple perimeter was a colonnade. This is a look what it might have been inside the colonnade that went around this area, several football fields in size, if you'd make some kind of a comparison. Here is a little bit more of a looking down view on one portion of that kind of plaza area and the colonnade around the perimeter. And so they would have stepped into this massive, huge temple area as they brought Jesus. So imagine, here's Joseph and Mary, and they're coming into this very large temple area, and a number of people are gathered as they usually are. This area right here in the middle of the temple area is where the sacrifices would be made. This is also where people would come and gather for various purposes that we'll talk about in a little bit here. But it kind of gives you a view down into the middle of the temple, and that building that stands a little bit higher than the rest is the Holy of Holies in there. Okay? So Mary, according to the law of Moses, was ceremonially unclean. Now let me explain this. This does not mean that she had sinned, but simply that ceremonially she needed to go through this process because she had had the birth. Whether it was a boy or a girl, there was this process to go through. Now, let's take a closer look at this little kind of look down into the central temple area. I think you'll find it interesting. One thing is here and here and here, those three areas, would be the entrance gates. Only Jews were allowed to pass those gates. And as shows up in the book of Acts, each of those gates had a sign that says, Gentiles enter through here only at penalty of death. Okay? So even the Roman soldiers were not allowed to go through in the inside of those gates. Here in this area on the lower part of the screen is where the court of women was. They called it the court of women, not because there were only women there, but because that was where the Jewish women were allowed to go. The men could certainly go there, but the women were not allowed to proceed further than that area. That area, I would also mention, is where places like later on in the gospel accounts, where the one man who was saying, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm so great and righteous," and the other one is beating his breast and saying, "Lord, have mercy on me," that would have taken place there. Or the widow who gave her mite would have been in that little area there as well. Something else kind of interesting, this little round stairway, it's kind of a half circle stairway, would have been a place that throughout the day at intervals, the priests would gather together and they would have a men's choir right there, and they would sing songs to the Lord, and they would accompany it with a harp, a kithara as they would call it. And so you would have, certain times, and all of a sudden you'd see these priests gathering, and then they'd sing some songs, frequently from the Psalms. And then in this area in here is where they would actually be doing the sacrifices. It would be the place, actually, even though it was for Mary, only Joseph would be allowed to enter that area. So he would have gone in there for the sacrifice. Well, let's talk about what the sacrifices would be. The law actually required that it be a lamb, or if a person could not afford it, okay? If a person could not afford it, a couple of doves or pigeons could also be offered. So the fact that, as we read in this account, that they offered a couple of birds here would indicate that Joseph and Mary were poor, okay? It would be an indication of that. In the case of the firstborn son, the parents also were to present the firstborn son there to the priest there at the temple. So that would also have been done at this time, both the sacrifice and the presenting of the firstborn. And so they would present the firstborn to the priest to be examined and acknowledged and even some records kept as well. So you can imagine, here's Joseph and Mary. They're thinking that, oh, I'm going to go to the temple and I'm going to do the sacrifices and do this presenting. And that's all that they had in mind. That's all they were thinking of when they came there to the temple in Jerusalem. But while they were there with the infant Jesus doing their duties as they were anticipating, it happened that two very special people came along. They were fellow Jews who met them there. Joseph and Mary weren't expecting to meet them there, but at least one, Simeon, knew ahead of time something very special is going to happen today. This first one that we brought up is this guy Simeon. This guy Simeon is often thought of as being old, but the account doesn't actually say that he was. He could have been, but it doesn't say that he was. It's interesting of Anna, the second, it actually says she was 84 years old. But of Simeon, doesn't exactly say that he was old. The implication might be there because the Lord had told him, as we'll see shortly, the Lord had told him that you will not die until you see the Messiah with your own eyes. Okay? So, but it may have significance other than just saying he was old. But Dr. Luke did record very carefully about this man's character. Not his age, but his character. What he did write about this man Simeon was this, that he was righteous and devout. Oh, he was not perfect. I'm not saying that, and Luke isn't saying that. Simeon would, in fact, need to have this Messiah that he was going to hold one day die for him. Okay? He did need to have his sins dealt with and taken care of. But he was a righteous and devout person in that he looked to the Lord. He looked to the Lord for his everyday life. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. Now you might say, well, okay, what's the consolation of Israel? And I'm glad you asked the question. Because Isaiah 40 through 66, those chapters particularly, has a number of references about comforting the people of Israel. Okay? Comforting, consoling, being the idea there. By sending Christ as their king and by his coming kingdom. I would also add that passage from chapter 40 to 66 also includes Isaiah 53, which tells 7 centuries in advance of Christ's death for sins, burial, and resurrection. Okay? Now, you have on page 1 of your handout the listing of those passages in Isaiah that specifically talk about comforting. And the very first one, which starts off the first verse of that whole section of chapters. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Okay? So that whole section is the consoling of Israel by the Lord's coming. Okay? That's what that's about. The other thing that is very clear in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 27, is repeated reference to the Holy Spirit. Notice each of those verses has a reference to the Holy Spirit or the Spirit in each of those. And Dr. Luke is very specific as he lays this out here. Simeon, it was abundantly clear the way Luke wrote this, especially with a repeated reference, was a man of the Spirit. What do we mean by that? He says, first off, that the Spirit was upon him. Okay? In New Testament, for church age believers, we have the continuing assurance of the presence of the Holy Spirit in every single believer. Here with Simeon, it was explicitly noted for him in particular. Okay? It was also revealed to him about what was going to take place. It was revealed to him that you will not die until you see the Messiah, the very one that God's promised. It also says that he came in the Spirit to the temple. His coming to the temple wasn't just, hey, I think I'll go to the temple today. It was not just I always go to the temple, but a particular coming that was actually, if we could use the word, inspired. He came inspired of God by the Holy Spirit. What Simeon was about to see and do, certainly profound words. and an amazing experience. One of the reasons I think that Simeon was not necessarily old, although he could have been, is it talks about you won't see death until you see the Messiah yourself with your own eyes. Have you ever had somebody come to you and say, oh, I've had this thing happen and I can die now? They say it, of course, jokingly, right? And what is that really saying? That means I have had a phenomenal experience today, right? That's what they're really saying to you. And I think it's very likely that Simeon was like that as well. He may have been young, but he is going to say, this is the greatest experience of my life. And he was simply telling that. Well, let's see. In verses 29 through 32, Simeon then takes the Lord Jesus, this infant, now 40 days old, in his arms. And it's interesting, as he holds the infant in his arms, and I don't know, he may have said other things and even talked to the Lord Jesus, but here now he speaks to the Lord and prays directly to the Lord. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation of the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So these are Simeon's prayer to the Lord. They are spoken while holding the Lord Jesus in his arms. And this picture here I have in large version on my wall in my office, because I just think it's such a neat moment. Imagine here, Simeon, and he may have been older, possibly, but imagine for probably a good portion of his lifetime anticipating seeing the Lord. We don't know how long ago, before this time, he had been promised, you will not see death before you see the Messiah. But imagine anticipating this, and now here is that special moment. This has to have been a moment of moments for Simeon. Now in Luke 2:26, it says there, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he did have a special personal revelation, which prior to the completion of the Bible was certainly a valid thing. Here in verse 29, Simeon says that the Holy Spirit's revelation to him had been fulfilled. I have right now seen the Messiah, the promise that's been made to me by the Lord. Right now, here he is. So when he says the Lord's Christ, the word Christ means anointed one, so that's the same as Messiah in kind of an anglicized Jewish form. So he says, I have seen the Lord's promised one. Now, not only had Simeon been told, here is the Messiah, you're going to see him, and now here he is, but also the scriptures had been telling of this Messiah coming for centuries, eons. And so this is an astounding, amazing thing. Here he is privileged to hold this Messiah as a little infant. I think it's a fair assumption to say, here's this little infant, less than 10 pounds. And this is God's salvation. I'm holding in my hands. That has to be an amazing experience. Phenomenal thing. And then to realize that he had been promised to see the Messiah, and the Jews had been promised for centuries, even eons, to have seen this Messiah. That is amazing. That's astounding. He said he had seen the Lord's salvation. Now, what did he mean by that? What did he mean by he had seen the Lord's salvation? Why would that be in particular valuable? Christ would be the Lord's salvation in at least two ways. And we could probably enumerate with a little more detail, but this is a start. Christ would die for the sins of Israel and for the whole world in his first coming. Okay? Everyone. If you're here this morning, Christ died for you. Everybody that you know and will ever meet, Christ died for them. Okay? This would be the salvation. Not only that, Christ died for the sins and was buried and rose again. This is a key thing. Certainly this time of year we put the focus on Christ's birth, and it's a wonderful thing. It's a good thing. We also know from Scripture that at age 12, the Lord went to this very same temple. And Mary and Joseph lost him for a time. Certainly that happened. Christ, from the time he was young on up until he began his ministry, was a carpenter. Worked in this little town called Nazareth. Certainly we know those things. He also taught, and he carried out various miracles that we see described in the Gospels. All those are good things, and all those are important things, and certainly worthy of our attention. But most importantly, he died on the cross for our sins, and was buried, and rose again. That is pivotal. Even beyond the importance of all the rest. The second part of Christ being the salvation is Christ will be the salvation, will be, future tense, of believing Israel and believing Gentiles there at his second coming. What's that all about? We kind of walk through this timeline, and it's on the screen but not on your handout there. You walk through this timeline. Here was the first coming that we are taking a look at the very beginnings of here this morning. There was also, as we mentioned, his death, burial, and resurrection. In his second coming, he will come from the heavenlies and come with the saints, okay? And there will be all the saints of all time, Old Testament, New Testament, Jewish, Gentile, coming there at his second coming, at a time yet to come, where he will reign on the earth, the whole earth, from Jerusalem, as King of the Jews, and King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the Gentiles. Okay? And then finally, in the new heaven and new earth, a new Jerusalem. What is future is that second part of his salvation. Okay? He came to save. We're somewhere here. Alright, personal bias, I'd be inclined to put that finger a little closer, but that's my personal opinion. The Lord knows for sure. Now, so here's this infant that Simeon held in his arms. He would be the Lord's salvation in those two grand ways, and we could certainly attach more detail to those. But here he saw the Lord's means of salvation, this little infant. Like I say, at 40 days old, and being of that place and time, likely still less than 10 pounds. Kind of amazing. One of the things that he does there in this passage is he gives God credit for preparing everything so that Christ could come as the firstborn of Joseph and Mary to be the salvation for all peoples, Gentiles and the Jews. What's amazing here is to look at it and to see here is Simeon holding this little child, and it's not just like here's a last minute surprise. It's not just that the Lord had told all these things in advance what was going to happen, although he did. But it is that here in front of him, he sees this is the one that God has prepared the way for centuries. For eons. God has been preparing every step of the way, preserving every step of the way to bring this little child. And even through difficult circumstances, and the difficult times are not over, the Lord would preserve this one and bring this one about. Simeon said that Christ would be the light of revelation for all Gentiles. That's non-Jews. Okay? When we say Gentiles, that's what we mean. Non-Jews. All those who aren't Jews. Except for some little tiny part in the family tree, I fall into that category, right? Gentile. Throughout the Bible, the Gentiles are also called the nations. They're sometimes the peoples. We have, again, examples from Isaiah. In between chapter 40 and 66, we have these three passages listed there for you. where that's the case. Here in Isaiah 42:6, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness, I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations. That's nations, which is equivalent in the Jewish thinking to Gentiles. Okay? Synonym. In 49:6, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Speaking of the Lord, centuries in advance. How about 7 centuries to be exact? Here in Isaiah 60 verse 3, nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. The King of Kings. So we see that message repeated. We've also, in times past, put this picture, and I think last Sunday had this up on the screen. This was the promise made to Abraham. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Blessed by whom? This very one that Simeon is holding. We have as a supplement on the cabinet to the right as you exit this room, a 3-page listing of some of the various prophecies given in the Old Testament about Christ. Those who have gone through and marked every detail have said they've actually come up with 300, detail by detail, 300 prophecies about Christ in particular. So what you have there, if you care to take one of the supplements, is a sampling of just 3 pages of those many prophecies. Now, referring to this about Gentiles and Israel, he also said that Christ would be the glory of God's people Israel. The glory of God's people Israel. Now, one thing we've got to ask here is, what is glory? Aside from the Broncos winning the game this afternoon. Okay? Aside from them surviving the cold while they play the game and win. Okay? Glory beyond that. When Scripture uses the word glory, the intent there is that glory means the radiant essence of who God is. Okay? Glory is God's person. All other glory is secondary to and comes from God's glory. The radiant essence of who God is. The people of Israel, also known as Jacob, because remember initially as we go through Genesis, Jacob has been called Israel as a renaming by God. And also, remember the Gentiles are the nations. Israel is the nation, okay, singular, and also my people. Another thing, as we put the focus upon Israel, we had talked about Isaiah 49:6 as being one about the light of the nations. That's in reference to the Gentiles. But right before that, he says, my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. Speaking of Christ. So that verse actually refers to both the salvation of Israel and of the Gentiles. You also have this one from Isaiah 44. Isn't it interesting? This chapter 40 through chapter 66 just keeps coming with these references. I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud. Can't see them. Covered up. And isn't that good news? Okay? But he tells the Israelites this, and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Shout for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into a shout of joy, you mountains. O forest and every tree in it, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and in Israel he shows forth his glory. Now here's something interesting. Here's Joseph and Mary. They have come to the temple to take care of 2 obligations. One is the sacrifice. It's evident they can't afford the lamb, so they go with 2 birds. Okay? And then they present Christ, since he's the firstborn, so they comply with the law of Moses. They weren't expecting much more than that, I think. But instead, here is Simeon that comes up to them. And Dr. Luke records that Jesus' father and mother, and that's the way he puts it, not their names, but the father and mother. So it's the relationship to this child. He says, these were amazed at the things Simeon said about Jesus. Now, why would they be amazed? I mean, You'd think they were told by the angel Gabriel he's going to save his people from their sins, right? So that shouldn't have been a surprise. They have seen amazing things all along, including shepherds coming and, you know, likely the wise men not yet, but, you know, perhaps that had occurred before. We don't know. They'd already been told about this and seen some amazing things already. Why would this be additionally amazing? Why would this catch their attention? Well, let's take a look at that. Perhaps it was a surprise to find out that the Holy Spirit had been talking to Simeon before this event. Couldn't that be? Wow, he came here. How'd you know? There's lots of babies being presented. How'd you know this one's the Messiah? We haven't come into the temple area shouting that. So that might have surprised them, right? Matter of fact, it's even possible, because we don't know how long ago, that Simeon was promised, you will not die before you've seen the Messiah. It may have been decades. So that might have surprised them. Simeon, you knew maybe even about the time Joseph and Mary were born. He knew. That's possible. So that aspect may have surprised them. Wow, this guy is known for some time. About us coming here. And the Lord brought him here. That could have been what amazed him. But there might be something else. The Jews were really big on understanding that the Messiah is going to come and save us. Jews. What they may not have been aware of is that these passages in Isaiah about Gentiles were pointing to this little baby that had been born 40 days before. That might have amazed them as well. Wow, you mean he's not just going to save the Jews, but everybody on the planet who believes? That's just astounding. He's going to die for the sins of the whole world? That is amazing. Perhaps that's what also amazed them. Then something very interesting happens. Simeon turns to both Joseph and Mary and gives them a blessing. It may have been some prayer or wish. It may even have been along the lines of saying, you are blessed. But he says it to both of them. But the next thing that he says is to Mary directly. That's very interesting. I suspect that this man of the Spirit, this man whom the Holy Spirit revealed things, knew something about what was going to happen to Mary. At very least, he knew to say it directly to her. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. Ooh, wow. You wonder, what was Mary expecting besides a baby? What was Mary expecting when this child was to be born? This is an amazing insight. And that Simeon would say it just to her, that is astounding. Perhaps Simeon knew that Mary would be around longer than Joseph. The last record we have of Joseph is at that event when Jesus was 12 years old and came there to the temple. Mary continues on through the Gospels, and the last record we have of her is in the very beginning of the book of Acts. Mary was around much longer. Perhaps Simeon in some way knew that, or at least knew enough to tell her, and not him. But Jesus would be a personal decision point for everybody in Israel. Jesus in Matthew 15 says that he goes to all the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And what does he do? He comes to them. And the real issue is not, do you believe in my miracles or would you like some more? But the real issue is, who do you say that I am? What do people say that I am? He asks. And then he asks the disciples directly, but who do you say that I am? Who Jesus is and what people make of him is the pivotal and critical decision point, isn't it? That's exactly what matters. And so this little infant would be that decision point as he grew up. He would be the one upon whom some would rise spiritually and some would fall. And very interesting, Simeon goes even more to the point, talking to Mary, warning Mary that she would see the rejection of Christ and that that's going to be deeply painful for her. Isn't that something? Have you ever been through an experience for which you've had some lengthy preparation? You've known that this sad event, this difficult time, was coming. It doesn't make the pain go away to know that. But I think perhaps Simeon was doing a service for Mary just to let her know this is not going to be easy. And specifically for you, this is going to be difficult. She was there watching our Lord be crucified, seeing his rejection. Simeon's words were very fitting and true. The thoughts of many hearts would be revealed in the process. Where people stand, one way or the other, is going to come out here. The question, who do you say that I am? That's the question that people will have to somehow answer and will surface. So now we come across this name, Anna. And interestingly enough here, the Hebrew there is Hannah. Okay? So Anna is a shortening of that. The Hebrew that it's likely derived from is the name Hannah. And Hannah, the Gospel of Luke says, was a prophetess. She had been married for 7 years when she was widowed. At this time, was 84 years old. So basically, if things were according to the usual customs, widowed for decades. Okay? She had remained a widow all during this time. Her father's name was Phanuel. And I think one of the reasons for specifically giving a name here is just a matter of saying, this is a real woman. This isn't just somebody floating out of nowhere. This is a real woman. She actually lived and did this. And here's who she is, specifically. As a matter of fact, you could go look that up with that information. You could look that up in the temple records right there. And the temple records were kept on the north side of that central building that we talked about. She was of the tribe of Asher. As we've shown this kind of picture showing all of Jacob's sons, the heads of the tribes. Here's Asher, the number 8 son of Jacob, and the son of Zilpah, Leah's maid or slave. So here was Anna, and it says she was around the temple constantly fasting and praying. So Simeon came there because the Lord specifically directed him to be there. Anna, however, came there because she was there all the time. Okay? So that's how they happened to be there that same day. So she came at the same hour as what the actual text says there, that the Spirit led Simeon to be there. So here's Joseph and Mary and the infant Jesus, and they weren't expecting Simeon. Perhaps they had some reason to expect that somebody like Anna would come up, except, remember, Anna's a prophetess, not just somebody who hangs around. Certainly she hung around, but as a prophetess. So here's what Anna did and said. She came up that same hour to Joseph and Mary and the infant Jesus in the temple. The illustration that I have shows Anna and Simeon there at the same time. They may not have been. It just says the same hour. Perhaps Simeon walked off or was through saying what he said, and Anna comes up. And I think being that she's a prophetess would kind of emphasize that point. She recognized that the infant was Christ the Messiah, and she began to give thanks to God. Not necessarily hearing what Simeon said, but being a prophetess, knowing that's the Messiah. That is the one that the Lord has sent for us. Then she began to tell what she saw and heard to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. It's interesting. How do you know when people are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem? You know, probably in great part because as you hung around the temple, you get talking to people. You get to know this person is looking for the Lord's Messiah. This person is looking for the Lord to answer our prayers. You get to know people, and as soon as you see, there is the Messiah, then she knows who to talk to. Perhaps that's it. Or, as a prophetess, the Lord may have even pointed out to her, miraculously, you tell that person, tell that person. Imagine Joseph and Mary. All they thought they were coming for was just to fulfill their requirements of the law. Instead, these two people having tremendous spiritual revelation, and then Anna telling all the others around, people she knew who were looking for the Lord's coming, there he is! There's the one we've been praying for! This is the one that's been told to us for centuries! We read in all of our scriptures about him, here he is! This is exciting stuff. What a day that was. That wasn't quite what Joseph and Mary were expecting. But the Lord was. And apparently Simeon was too. The redemption of Jerusalem is a figure of speech meaning Israel. Again, out of that Isaiah passage, chapters 40 through 66 is an example of that. There are others. But just for reference. Now think about this. Here are these two people, Simeon and Anna. They certainly had great expectations as they came to the temple that day. And those expectations were fulfilled. That's a neat thing. And you can imagine what Simeon and Anna were experiencing as they saw the Messiah there. But we're privileged to look back on these momentous events and times and to have a full recording of it by Dr. Luke and others. We're also privileged to look forward as believers to even more momentous times and events. This timeline that we presented before, here we are about here. There are times yet to come. They may begin today. Events that are yet to take place that we can look forward to. As a matter of fact, the Lord wants us to look forward to. And, like Simeon and Anna, we've had miraculous revelation directed to us, telling us in advance about these things. There will be a day, I hope it's today, when the Lord comes for us to take us to be with Him. There'll be a day, I hope it's today, when we'll together surround the throne and worship our Lord, that one whose birth we celebrate this time of year. There'll be a day when we see the things described in chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Revelation, there on the heavenly scene. What a day. I hope it's today. There'll be a day when the Lord will come with armies of saints and angels. There'll be a day when Israel will be allotted again by tribe. The land of Israel expanded all the way to the Euphrates River, including several nations now, some of them not even touching upon the nation of Israel. What an amazing time. There'll be a day when we will see Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all the nations, the Gentile nations, ruling from Israel. There'll be a day in the New Jerusalem when we'll be with the Lord. No more crying, no more mourning, no more pain, and no more too much turkey for Christmas. Okay? There will be a day. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? We too, like Simeon and like Anna, and maybe even more so, have great expectations and should. Isn't that wonderful? Let's thank Him for that. Lord, as we look at this, it is wonderful for us to ponder what we have to look forward to as Anna and Simeon looked into the face of the Lord Jesus. We too can have that expectation that we, and we hope it's today, will look into the face of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we just thank you for that great expectation. We thank you for the hope that we have, a certain hope as believers, and for the marvelous future that you have ahead of us beginning today. And we thank you for that. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.